Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Father, as we now open your word, I pray, Father, that you would speak to us through it. Father, we would be encouraged, challenged. Father, you'd cause us to grow in your word. Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach from it and our opportunity, Father, to hear what you have to say. We give you praise this morning, Father, because you are good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We live in a time where man thinks he can survive and do things on his own strength most of the time. That's where a lot of people think we're just self-accomplished people. We can do everything in our own might. Therefore, we don't have to depend on God too much. And the effect of that is in our prayer life, we don't have to talk to God much. We don't have to seek Him very much. Because I can get up this morning and I can make things happen and I can go about my schedule. I don't really need Him. Now, I may not think that as I get up in the morning, but by my actions, sometimes I show that. And because of that, I don't seem to go to God a lot in prayer. That's mankind. Now, you might disagree with that or you might agree with that. You might be a prayer warrior who's up every morning at 3:30, spending 4 or 5 hours in prayer before everybody else is out of bed. That might be you. Or you might be the type of person that would pray casually throughout the day, which is good too. You might be the kind of person that never prays because it's not serious in your life. Now, there are those who only pray when there is a crisis in their life. They don't go to God and pray on a daily basis. They just only pray when things don't go well in their life. So they're crisis prayers. Hello. My tongue doesn't work this well in the morning. There are those who might not pray because they think God is too busy for them. You've heard that before. Well, you know, he's just got a lot on his plate. You know, we tend to think God's like us. If I'm busy, certainly God's busy. Well, I break it to us. God can handle it. You know, there are some who just don't have the time to pray because their life is just too busy for God. That would probably be the category most of us would fall into. We're just too busy. Not that we don't want to, just life is busy and time is, so we don't pray like we should. There are those who pray more from tradition than from real relationship. In other words, they go through the motions of prayer without a heart or soul behind it. No feeling in it. No out of love. It's just, well, that's what I do. You'll see that kind of person with a repetitious prayer, like at dinner. It's always the same, always the same, always the same. It's just tradition. Whatever the case may be, many people's prayer life isn't what it should be. And even I can say mine's not where it should be. Could you agree with yours in that? That's not to step on anybody's toes. I just know that I have fallen into maybe some of these categories, if not all, at one time in my life. And one of the prayers of my life is, Lord, I want a better prayer life. Now, we go through God's Word, we see several parts to a life of prayer for the believer. Okay, let's go back to Daniel. We'll start there in the book of Daniel. It's amazing how these verses show up on the screen. I send them out in the week, and I don't know who they go to. But somehow Ben gets them. So what did I say, Daniel? So you're going to be there before me now because it's on the screen. That's funny. Daniel chapter 4. So I can't stall anymore like I used to. Just kidding. You're already there and I'm not even there. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. And at the end of the time, now this is about Nebuchadnezzar. Everybody knows what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. But something, you know, what happened to Nebuchadnezzar is prayer life changed. And so it says, and at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. So that lifting his eyes to heaven is symbolic of I repented. I confessed my sin, and what happened? God returned his understanding, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" So what do you see in Nebuchadnezzar, in his prayer life, is adoration. Okay, so this is a part of a life of prayer for a believer. We go to God and we adore him. In our prayer life, we give him praise, adoration. We might see this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Go back to the book of 1 John. 1 John 1. Verse you have heard many times, no. And it says, if we confess our sins, who's done that before with God? Confess your sins. What does the word say? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness. Oh, you're paying attention. That's good. All unrighteousness. All unrighteousness, all lawlessness, all sin. Not some of your sin, all of your sin. Is he good?
Yes.
Now think of our prayer life when it said as we confess our sins, that's what God has done for us. But a part of a believer's prayer life is not just adoration, it's confession. Well, what else? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. First three verses. Paul, an apostle, wrong chapter. Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. How many men, including women, that's are we supposed to pray for? All. You mean we're not supposed to just pray for the people we like? What about those we don't like? What about those who don't agree? What about the unsaved? Should we pray for them? What about our president? Some of you are going, wait a minute, okay. I'm changing religions now. We're supposed to pray for all men. Not just ourselves, but pray, give supplication. What's the word for supplication? What?
A plea.
A plea. So our prayer life involves adoration as a believer. Our prayer life should show confession as a believer when we fall into sin. It should involve supplication, a begging for God to do something in the life of another.
Amen.
Okay, so what else would James chapter 5, let's go to the book of James, in verse 15. See, there's more to prayer even than just, God, what can you do for me? Chapter 5, verse 15, we see, and the prayer of faith Well, let me back up here. Is anyone among you suffering? Verse 13, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Now, you don't see that a lot, do you? If anybody's cheerful, we should be singing psalms. How many go around their house singing with joy in their heart? Now, I know the Riffles do, because that's never mind. Who else sings?
Bob.
Bob sings.
Drives me crazy.
Okay. I know Rick and Rena do. You do. Okay. You guys have great voices. I know the Lord loves us to make a joyful sound. But I'm the kind that the Lord says, hey. You preach. I'm just teasing. So James chapter 5 verse 15 then also says, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So the prayer of faith here involves intercession for someone else. It's not just believing. It's coming and praying for someone else who might be sick. So we make intercession for people. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 verse 6. When I come to the Lord in prayer, when you come to the Lord in prayer, the word tells us that we should have a heart of thanksgiving. And it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, okay, prayer meaning that intercession and supplication, that begging as if it were, that pleading before God. And there's a reason for that, and I'll get to that in just a minute. So it says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's not just a thankfulness of, Lord, you're going to answer this prayer. It might be a thankfulness, Lord, I thank you that I'm in the place that I am right now, that I even have opportunity to pray.
Amen.
Lord, thank you. Talking to our sister a couple weeks ago, as I gave her a ride home, and she's saying, someday I get a new body. Remember that? Someday I get a new body, but I'm thankful for the one I have today. I'm thinking, Lord, how we miss it sometimes to not be thankful. Matthew chapter 6. Let's go back to where we were just a couple of weeks ago. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. Matthew 6. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You'll notice over in verses 14 and 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Remember when we were talking about that? Sometimes we want to always remind people of their failures. And when you do that, God's going to remind you of yours. And you want to not forgive somebody because they have fallen. God's never going to forgive you because you fall. That's a conditional thing. You want for forgiveness from God, you better forgive. Because when God forgives, He forgives all sin. It's you and I that want to hash it up and remember it. And we all have weakness in that area, by the way. But in our prayer life, it not only involves adoration, confession, supplication, thanksgiving, but it involves, remember, this sits in the pattern of the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. Our prayer life involves forgiveness. Every time I go to the Lord in prayer, if someone has something against me or somebody who has offended me, somebody doing something I don't like, I'm to what? forgive them. And that's tough sometimes, especially when I'm the one offended or you're the one offended. Forgive them, Lord. Please forgive them because, oh Lord, please give me a heart of forgiveness towards them because I want you to forgive me. And so we see in Luke chapter 18, let's go to Luke 18. So then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray. And notice this, the context is about prayer and not losing heart. Saying, therefore, there was a certain city judge who did not fear God nor regard men. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Imagine this woman every day knocking on his door. Every day, please do this. Get justice for me. And he's just going, you know what, lady? Leave me alone. That's the thought here, right? The continual coming to him was making him weary. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Unjust meaning he doesn't know God. He's unjust. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now look at that. What's God looking for in our prayer life? Tenacity. That's what he wants. And when he comes back, will he actually find people that would constantly go before the Lord and pursue him till they have an answer? That's what he wants. It sometimes he withholds the answer to see if we really want it. How long will you pray? He wants tenacity. We're going to look at that a little bit later on in Luke chapter 11. But that's what he wants. He wants us to continually knock at that door till we have an answer. Sometimes we pray, we give it up in about 5 minutes. I just got too much to do. Well, sometimes God wants you to pray a year. 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30. You know that? Sometimes it might not come tomorrow. The answer's may not even happen in your lifetime. But will you keep praying? Think of grandmothers that have prayed for grandchildren's salvation and they come to all their life. And they never live to see it. And after they die, their children or grandchildren come to faith. Was it worth the prayer? Absolutely. Did God know what he was already going to do? Yes, he did. It wasn't about what God was going to do. It was about that person praying and trusting God. That's what that was about. Will you trust him? Will you pray? Mark chapter 11, verse 23. Mark 11:23. Let me back up to 20. Now in the morning, as they passed by and saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter remembering said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. So what's the lesson he's trying to teach with the fig tree? Right there in that sentence. Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, He will give whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. One of the enemy's greatest tools, and watch this next time you pray, is when you ask God for something, immediately the enemy brings in doubt. Will God do this? Does God really care? Will he really answer this? And we start doubting things. And once that happens, it kills that seed. We're to pray without doubting, with such confidence that if I went and asked my father, as if a 3 or 4 year old son would go up to his dad and say, "Dad, can I have this?" "I'll get it for you, son." "Okay. Okay." You ever watch a child like that? My daddy, he'll get it. I asked him. He'll get it. And they go on and they play and enjoy life and never thinking that their father would not do that for them. That's the way we're supposed to be with our Heavenly Father. Remember that what Jesus says, we should have faith like these children. So we're supposed to believe. We're supposed to not only have adoration, not only confession shows up in our prayer life, supplication shows up in our prayer life, intercession shows up in our prayer life, thanksgiving, forgiveness, praying with tenacity shows up in our prayer life, but we're supposed to have a prayer life that has confident expectation. If I ask my Father, He will do it. Now we'll get into some things about that in just a minute. We know that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 17, it would tell us to pray without ceasing. Okay? So my life is full of prayer. So we come to our text this morning. That was all introduction. Matthew chapter 7 verse 7. And it says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." So there's our text. We're talking about prayer. We're talking about prayer in our text this morning. And we find Jesus teaching us about this, about prayer. And in his teaching, the importance of persevering in it. How often, as I said, we want to just give up. Ask, the Greek word for that is ahiteo, is how you say that. It means to beg God. When I see ask, it means to beg, call for, it means to crave. You ever crave something? What happens when you crave something? Give me some ideas of what do you crave for right now? Saying, "Oh man. Hot chocolate or just chocolate?" Who's had a craving for chocolate? Let's use that for example. How many chocolate lovers here? Okay, a few. You crave it. When you start to crave something, what do you act like?
An animal.
Okay. You will, once the craving starts, unless you will do whatever you need to do till you find that chocolate. Right? I am going to go through the day till I have a piece of chocolate in my mouth. And I will not stop, even if I have to go to the store and buy it or call a friend who has it. I will find chocolate. Okay? Now, keep that idea when the Bible and the Greek talks about asking. Okay? It means to beg. It means to call for, crave, to desire, to require. I must have it. And therefore, I will not stop till I get it. That's the Greek behind the word ask. So it's not just saying, "Lord, can I have that?" I guess not. He is. You know, "Oh well, I didn't need it anyway. I didn't really." That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about getting on our knees and begging God, craving the answer. I will not stop till God gives that to me. That's what he wants. Seek is the word is dezeteo, and it means to desire, To endeavor, the word also means worship. So go before Him with a, when you're seeking Him, you're worshiping Him. You are desiring from Him. Desire to know Him, to hear Him, to you desire to be with Him. Knock is kruo, and it simply means to bang. Knock loud. God doesn't want us to, Lord, you busy? Lord, you busy? Father! Lord! Come boldly before His throne. Lord! I want to talk to you. Let's have fellowship together. The earnest desire to do that. Did I scare you? I mean to bang on that. Literally, then Jesus is saying, because all of these describe a continuous action, Jesus is saying, keep on asking and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and it will be open to you. Because what do those things show? Whether you're really serious or not. That's what God is trying to get us to see. Am I really serious about this? You know, it even comes down to salvation. Do I really want to be saved from my sin? Do I really want an answer to prayer? How serious are we? And so ask, if we never ask from God, how can we receive anything? Yes, God knows what we need. We saw that in Matthew chapter 6, but He wants us to boldly come before His throne and ask Him. But when we ask, there are conditions laid out in Scripture for us to follow when we ask God for something. If we went to James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, let's go back there to James 1. Well, notice that the word says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. What does God promise there? If I want wisdom, if I seek after wisdom, if I ask for wisdom from the Lord who gives to all what? Liberally. Wisdom. He gives people wisdom in abundance. All right. Without reproach, I mean, he doesn't go like this, well, you know what, you failed me today, so no. Okay? Your walk's not where it should be. No. If you're a child of his and you go to him for wisdom, what will he give you? Wisdom. Liberally. Without reproach. Means he doesn't find fault in you. Wow. And it will be given to him, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So we see here God wants us to ask in faith. That is a requirement when we ask God. Without doubting. We'll see also if we, because faith means placing our hope or confidence in God and being sure that He will not disappoint us. What does Hebrews 11:1 say? Hebrews 11:1 gives us the definition of what faith is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. In faith, you look at that verse, what is faith doing? What's the definition of it? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The things I hope for have, they're tangible. They're real. How many hope for heaven? Is heaven real? How do you know? How do you know heaven's real? It takes faith. I've never seen heaven. But if somebody was to tell me, ask me, is heaven real? I'd say, oh yeah, it's real. Because faith does that. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Is salvation real? Is eternal life real? Is God real? How do you know? By faith. Faith gives it substance. Do you see that? And what else does it say? The evidence of things not seen. There is an eternal realm, people. The Bible talks about the eternal realm being the real realm. This realm you and I live in is temporal. It's going to pass away. Where God is eternal. His realm will not pass away. So when it says the evidence of things not seen, oh boy, that's what faith does. Heaven is a real place. God's a real place. Salvation's a real place. There will be a city of gold and jewels that has gates to it. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Have I seen all that? No. But faith tells me that's real. So if I'm going to pray to God or ask Him for anything, it has to be in faith, without doubting. First you ask in faith, and then what? And then you have to act on it, is what the book of James tells us in chapter 2. That we must have our faith accompanied by action. It says here in verse 26, James 2:26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." I can believe anything I want to believe, but if there's no action to it, it's worthless. You follow me? I could believe that, you've heard it before, I could believe that that chair would hold me if I sit in it. But until I sit in that chair, I haven't shown action to my faith. There has to be action to what we believe. If I say I believe it, my life shows it. Now, how do you act in faith when asking something from God? By believing that you have already received what you asked Him for. That's Mark chapter 11. How do I show faith when I pray or when I ask God for something? Go to Mark 11, and He tells us how to do that. Mark 11, verses 20 to 24. Mark 11, 20 to 24. "Now in the morning, as they passed by," now this is the fig tree again, but this is out of Mark's account, "they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you curse is withered away.' So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God, for surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you," listen to this, "whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will" what? Now either God is lying to us, or this is true. And since He's not a man that He should lie, the scripture says, and all the word is truth, it means exactly what it says. So the thought here is, and why don't I get answers to my prayer sometimes? Because I doubt. Because I don't believe what I'm asking for sometimes. There are times where God says no. There are times God says you're going to wait. Paul experienced God saying no when he wanted the thorn removed from his flesh. He prayed three times. God said no. My grace is sufficient for you. There's your answer. So sometimes God does answer by saying no. Sometimes He does say wait. But listen, that has nothing to do with us. We should believe that we're going to get what we ask for when we pray. Or why pray? Right? Why go to God in prayer if you're not going to believe He would do it? We must believe that. Now there's other things we can look at. We go back to Let's go back to James 4. James 4. James chapter 4 real quick. And for the sake of time here, let's look at the first six verses there. James 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you what? Do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. There are times God says no because of the way we ask. We go to God in prayer and we're not praying that, Lord, gift me or this so I can be a blessing to people. We pray, Lord, give me, give me, give me, give me. There's time, we pray out of selfish ambition sometimes, and God says no. If we pray for other people, he might say yes. Now, the next word in our text this morning is seek. Ask, seek. Just what are we seeking in life, and is what we are seeking things that involve the Lord? We must actively seek God's will in all things that we do. Remember what Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." What we're supposed to seek is God. Him, all his righteousness. God knows what we're seeking after. And he knows if it's really about him or it's about us. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Think of this in our prayer life, verse 29 here. Deuteronomy 4:29. I have other verses. Those are in your bulletin, but I'll just use this one. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Now think of our prayer life this morning. When I go before God in prayer, when we go before God in prayer, are we seeking him with all our heart? Do we seek him with all our soul? That means every fiber of our being. Are we on our knees before God with such a prayer life as that? Or is our heart and our soul factioned? Well, God, you got 5 minutes to answer this prayer, and then I'm going to go do my hobby. Or I got something scheduled at 9:45. So, Lord, I'll give you 10 minutes. And do we really expect God to do some great things in our lives if that's our attitude? No, we shouldn't. Because that's not seeking him with all our heart or all our soul. It's a seeking God as if nothing else matters except him. That's the point he's driving home here. Ask and seek and knock. Now, I already told you about Luke 18, the first 8 verses. But that knocking shows a need to be earnest in our prayer life, not giving up till we have an answer. And you can see this again if you go to Luke 11. Go to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 11. Luke 11. Verses 5 through 8. And this is talking about the persistence of prayer, really. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Sounds like our text in Matthew chapter 7, right? For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. So in that context, what's God looking for? Persistence. Don't stop until you have an answer. Don't stop until you have an answer. So the promise that we see in Matthew 7 is not seek health and you will find it, or seek the world and you will get it. The whole discourse of the Sermon on the Mount is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So it is that seek God and you will receive from him. That's what Matthew 6 promised us. Seek God and you will find him. Seek God and he will take care of you. Now I want to take you to look at Luke 11. Go back to Luke 11. Luke 11 includes something that Matthew 7 doesn't. Luke 11. Luke 11:11. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Wow. Wow. Two schools of thought are there. Person comes to God with all his soul and all his heart. Says, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And Lord, I can't save myself. I want you. I'm pounding on the door till you save my life. And I mean it. And God, believe me, God knows whether you mean it or not. And he meets you with the most awesome gift you and I could ever have received. How much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? At the same time, can even be said for the believer. How much more does God have for us in heaven that he wants to give us, but we just haven't asked? Sometimes we don't ask him, and so therefore, look, if you're content with what you got, if that's the way you want to be, I'm a gentleman. I'm not going to force it on you. But if you want to know me more, you want to know me more. You want more from me? You want to get out of the dull of your hearing and get into the things I want to show you? Then just ask me and I'll give it to you. So there's two schools of thought there. The Holy Spirit has a lot to show the believer. And the Holy Spirit's there for those who knock that want a relationship with Christ. Now, how much more does the Father want to give us good things? And I said, and I'm way over time here, be thinking about what good thing has he given you this morning? Who would like to answer that? What good thing has he given you?
Well, from personal experience, healing, which I praise the Lord for, but also for my church family. Wonderful cards and just praying for me. I just love that.
Oh, amen. That he does that, doesn't he? He uses other people to show you how much he loves you.
Yes.
Somebody else. Go ahead.
When I was 16, I was going the wrong way about 100 miles an hour to the grief of my dad. And my dad died when I was 16. And the only thing I remember from the funeral was singing the old Rosary Cross. Every time I hear that, it reminds me of God's grace pursuing me.
Wow. No accidents with God.
Amen.
None.
Yes, amen.
How has he been good to you today, Sam?
He gives me the grace and strength to make it another week at work.
Amen. 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 John.
A desire to be here and hear his word.
Amen.
I second.
Amen. Amen. That is something he has to continually do in us. Amen. Somebody else. Doug.
Beautiful wife and a wonderful
family. Amen. Long time waiting, huh? Long time waiting, and God blessed. And so that's a good example there with Doug and Elizabeth. They praying for a long time and just waiting on God, but not giving up in prayer. And God did it in his timing. Somebody else, how has God been good today, Mark? Peace of mind. All right, they gave you a peace of a mind or a peace? Amen, 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 John, Bob, whoever you are, Sue's husband.
He hasn't given the
words. Yeah, how many thought about that this morning? His mercy was renewed for you this morning when you got out of bed. None of us do. My point is, ask, seek, and knock, because you have a good God, listen to me, who only wants to give you good things. That's the text. He wants to give you and me good things. He doesn't want, he's already paid for your punishment. He's already paid for the sin. He's already, he's dealt justly with your sin. The only thing the Father wants to do for you this day is give you good things. Think about that.
I think when he saved me and the rest of us, he started us on that road to good things. Without being saved, we wouldn't have
things. You look back on your life from the moment you got saved. Look back, and it's been good things. Yeah, life's full of troubles, but he's been there. Life's been difficult, but he's been there. But he's given us good things. Amen to that.
Amen.
Father, thank you for being such a good father to us, giving us good things, Lord. Thank you that that is what you want to do, is give us good. More than we might even want to receive them. And your goodness towards us is way more than our goodness towards even the ones we love. Lord, we think we're good. But you're good. Compared to your goodness, we fail. Lord, you, Father, are the only one who is good. It could be said we're good, but that's because of the blood of Christ. That's because of your righteousness, not ours. You're good. And just want to say thank you for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.